missing a Sunday and coming back and listening to you all sing and knowing that that's my family. You can go away and worship at other places. That's all good. But when you come to your family and you're with your family, very, like I'm home. You know, it was nice. Florida was nice. And I can see why people move down there, especially today. But you all are my family, and so I am so glad to be back with you. Amen. Well, somehow I got way ahead. What happened here? Okay, here we go. Well, we're back in our series. Appreciate for Pastor Matt to preach through John chapter 13. Our series is Encountering Jesus. John is trying to tell us and show us Jesus, the Son of God, and who he was. And so it's just an awesome series, awesome book of John. And so our goal is to, especially these last couple chapters, you know, Jesus is just kind of getting ready to go at the end of John. You know, he's going to die on the cross. He's going to rise from the grave, and he's giving us his mission. And so as he's preparing his disciples to do this, it gets kind of challenging these last couple chapters. From here on out, it's going to be, there's a lot going on. And so Jesus calls his disciples to live a different lifestyle than the rest of the world. And that's what he's trying to tell these guys doing. He's preparing them for this lifestyle when he's gone. And in that scripture, I always think of 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him and to God must walk as Jesus walked. And so, you know, if I say I'm a follower of God, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then I'm supposed to walk like Jesus walked. I'm supposed to live the life that Christ lived. And so that's a different lifestyle than the rest of the world. And then just to kind of quickly review, in John chapter 12, a disciple of Jesus Christ strives to live a Christ-centered life instead of a self-centered life. And I'm not going to preach about that, but I mean, that's the gist of what he was saying back there to the disciples, to lose your life and to live for him. And there's so much freedom in this when we understand it and live that way. And then John chapter 13, what Matt preached last week is that a disciple of Jesus Christ humbly serves others regardless who they are. I mean, that's a very big task churches practice washing each other's feet. I mean, that's cool and everything, but you don't really want to wash my feet, right? What Jesus is saying is that to humbly serve others, no matter who they are, regardless of who they are. And this is challenging for us because it could be somebody a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not good. I can't serve kids, or I'm not going to serve minorities, or I'm not going to serve people with different sexual preferences, or I'm not going to serve my enemies, or people with different political ideas, or people who are poor. Or, you know, we put these, I'm going to do this, God, but I'm not going to do that. And that's not what Jesus is saying there. And so that's kind of challenging. And then the last one in John chapter 13, Jesus gives them a new commandment. And it really just boils down to a disciple of Jesus loves others more than they love themselves. I mean, it comes back to that. And this love, I mean, love that does not envy, love that doesn't boast, love does not keep a record of wrongs. You know what I'm saying? Love that just doesn't, a love that that's not easily offended. You know, it says there that love basically wins. Love's the greatest of these other. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul is describing this love. And so, man, I got to tell you something. Being one of Jesus' disciples, you know, as these guys are understanding and as we're understanding, is a little challenging, isn't it, to live that lifestyle? And thankfully, Jesus knows that we can't accomplish this on our own. So that's why when we get into chapter 14, it's a whole different story. The whole chapter 14, we're going to focus on this thought. Here's the main point. Chapter 14, it's all about a discipleship helper. The discipleship helper is someone who helps another person with a job or a task. So chapter 14, again, the big picture, the big idea is that we have this discipleship helper. And so I'm really excited about this. Now, did you know that Mike McCarthy, the coach of the Green Bay Packers, has 22 assistant coaches? I wonder how many Vince Lombardi had. I don't think he had 22. Do you? No. And I think of our school system, and I mean, I think of when I'm trying to think of assistants, you know, and I think of our school system, many of the people are teachers here. We've had a few teachers, and you, a lot of you guys had teacher's aides. And those are very important, aren't they? And they assist someone in order to get the job done. So if you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. We're going to get into this. This discipleship helper. So, now I want to say this. Now at the beginning, while Jesus is there, he's the discipleship helper. When Jesus was present with the disciples, he was the disciple helper. So there's two phases of this. While Jesus was there in person, and then when Jesus is gone, which we're going to cover next Sunday, the other discipleship helper. So, and we're just going to come through and I'm going to point out some things here about the discipleship helper. I was going to use the whole thing about hamburger helper, but my wife didn't think that was a great idea. I listened to my wife, you know. Anyway, first one, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. What's it say? And yeah, believe in God, believe also in me. So the first point, first discipleship, helper number one is, Jesus is the solution to a troubled heart. Listen, these guys were in trouble. We read this Bible and we say, oh, it looks so easy. It looks, you know, we don't understand the turmoil. I've tried to explain this to you guys all along. They were worried. They were afraid. They were doubting. Their future was in question. I mean, who wouldn't be? Jesus, who you believe is the Messiah, is telling it all the time. He's constantly telling you that he's going to die. I mean, Peter was so shook up. He jumps up and says, no way, I'm not letting that happen. And Jesus says, hey, get behind me, because you don't know the plan. Get behind me, you know, Peter, you don't know the plan. And so then what do we hear? In the last couple chapters, the last couple days, he tells them that somebody's going to betray him, that even Peter would deny Jesus. And I'm telling you what, these guys, these disciples were riding a roller coaster. You know what I'm saying? And as I thought through that, I'm thinking to myself, life's like a roller coaster, right? Hey, when you're going up, life is good. But when you're going down, trust me, life what? Sucks. Yeah, did somebody say it sucks? I mean, when you're going down and when you're struggling, when you got some issues and when it's troubled, you know, when you're expressing, it's like getting punched in the gut. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but it's like getting punched. Have you ever had that punch in the gut feeling where you just get, like it's you're just you have this feel of dread, you're emotional and you're physical and sometimes even financially drained during this time. And what do you want to do? You want to get off the roller coaster, don't you? Unfortunately, we can't, because a lot of these circumstances we're not in control of. So what does a person do? What's a person do? And so Jesus gives us the answer here. And then I'm just going to jump briefly ahead because he really explains it more in John chapter 16. We're going to back cover this again. But he says in John chapter 16, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So at the first sign of trouble, what are we going to do? Yeah, we're going to ask Jesus for his presence, his peace, and his wisdom to get through it. See, the problem is we don't do that. I would just say we don't always do that, but normally in a person's spiritual journey, the more mature you get, the more you've walked through some life from, you go quicker to that. Too many other times we fret, we worry, we start to try to solve the problem in our what? That's why they wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide and direct your path. See, but we always try to work it out ourselves at the first sign of trouble. That goes against what Jesus tells us to do. He says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. Christ won the victory over our enemies, ladies and gentlemen. He won the victory for us. Our enemies are the devil, the sin, death, sorrow, grief, all these things that plague us and drag us down, suffering. He won the victory. And so what we tend to think that to have the peace of God is supposed to be absent from conflict, that's not right. That's not right. In life there is trouble. In Jesus there is what? Peace. That's what he's saying. It's peace. So at the first sign of trouble, we need to start calling out. Matter of fact, I'm trying to tell this and do this more in my own life. At the first sign of trouble, you need to get somebody to help you. And I'm leaning more and more into tell you that you need to get people around you that will pray for you and speak truth into your life. Because half the time, we are not seeing the picture right when you're in the middle of it. You need the men like Moses had. I'm telling you this. I will tell this to everybody. And you're going through a problem. You need somebody to hold up your hands. You do. You need a hand holder on both sides. Somebody, women with women, men with men, who are going to stand beside you and walk with you through this trial. And I'm saying that more and more. And then you will learn, you will have victory, you'll learn, you'll grow, and you'll move forward in your spiritual journey. That's our challenge. Because here's the deal. Jesus wants to show you how to live life. He wants to show you how to live with your hands in the air on the roller coaster. Not holding on, white knuckling it. Now, not holding up just to be a thrill seeker. Holding up for, there's a reason why you have your hands in there, right? To worship him, to thank him. And you know what's easier, much more easier to receive what God has for you when your hands are in the air to worship. I mean, I'm not asking you to do something radical or crazy or thrill seeker. I'm saying that when we sing songs like this and you raise your hands, it's an act of worship. But it's also put yourself in position. We got to go through the troubles in this manner like we see here in this picture. Jesus wants to show you how to live your life with your hands in your air on the roller, how to live on the roller coaster of life. So that's where we're headed. That's what I want you to have. That's what I want you to experience. That's what I want to live. Okay, back to the Bible. Here we go. John chapter 4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. And there where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. So discipleship helper number two, Jesus is in charge of preparing your forever home. Now, one of the things I struggle with is a little bit of patience. All right. Yeah, don't be laughing at me because half of you all, three quarters of you all struggle with that too. So, you know. Yeah. Okay, good. I thought maybe you were laughing. Thank you. But, you know, you run into people all the time that you just say to yourself, what are these people doing in this position? You know? We were just on our trip. And, you know, some of those stewardesses, they're not friendly people. No. There was other person on the airline that was very friendly. It just seems like there's people that put themselves, they get in these spots where they're supposed to serve. I've seen that before when my mom was in the hospital. I spent a lot of time down there dealing with the nurses and all the people there. Now, I know it's a hard job. Trust me. But at some point, you have to love what you do. You have to love. You have to have passion. You have to have, sometimes you ask these people how they get this job because they have no love, they have no passion. Sometimes you question their abilities. Now, I'm not trying to be mean about this, but I'm just saying that, you know, love and passion make up a lot for, if you have that, you know, if you're not quite qualified, that makes up for a lot of those things. Unless you're making my coffee, then, you know. I'm a little picky when it comes to somebody making my latte, but you know what I'm saying? There are a lot of people that are doing a lot of things, but in this world, and a lot of more important things that really affect our lives. We think of politicians, and some of these people shouldn't be serving. And, we see a lot of other places, and whether it's a judge or a policeman or somebody that's in these positions that you ask, why are they here? Because, you know, they have no passion for people. They have no love. And then, you know, they don't have quite the ability. And when I look at Jesus, here's Jesus going to prepare our forever home. And I look at his qualifications. We've talked about them before. He's the creator of everything. I mean, he spoke and things became. We have Jesus who's, listen to this. Would you want me to go prepare your forever home? That'd not be pretty. We'd have a coffee pot. Maybe nothing be hanging on the wall. I don't like to put nails in anything. I mean, it wouldn't be good. But we got Jesus, the creator of all things, who has the, it says there that he loves us and he has the passion for us and he's preparing the place for us. It's his responsibility, he says. And so with great joy and passion, he goes to and prepares this place, heaven that he has. And it's not just going to be a good place, it's going to be the best place. And so we have to have, sometimes when you're going through life, folks, I don't know if you've understood this, but you've got to have a big picture thought process about what it is, because you're not going to be here. I showed you that before. In forever, you're like this much. Your life here on this earth is like this long in the space of forever. If you don't think about that, if you don't plan for that, you're missing out. And so I like, every once in a while, I like to preach at funerals what heaven's like. I like to think about what heaven's like. And it's even more interesting to know that Jesus is the one taking care of this for me. He's qualified. He loves me. He has a passion for me. And heaven is ready, waiting for you. Now, I'm not asking to drink Kool-Aid. I'm not saying like, let's hurry up and go. You know, the communion is good. So there's nothing in there, you know, because some people get a little carried away and they want to go there a little quicker. And as a group, and we're not doing that. But Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place. He says, in my Father's house. The Father's house is the picture of heaven. Jesus is using a lot of symbolism here. And paradise, it says, his Father's house is heaven. This is paradise. It's indescribable, the beauty. You know, I'll be glad when we jump into Revelation, we're going to talk a little bit more about what that is and get everybody really straightened out what heaven is and what we can expect. But I'm going to tell you something, it's going to be good, and it's going to be absent from all our enemies. No crying, no more death, no more sin, no more sorrow, no pain. Hallelujah. And Jesus says there's many rooms. Now what he's referencing there is not necessarily, because I know some people think they're all going to get a mansion. You know, some people actually believe you're going to get a mansion, and that's not what he's saying there. Back in the days, in Jesus' days, that when somebody got married, that the father of the household, the man's married, they would come back to the father's house, and they would add another room. And, you know, if they had a large family, they'd just keep, as the guy got married, they'd keep back and add another room. And so so what it means is that when Jesus says there's many rooms, it's just really saying that there is room for anyone who believes. Because really, when we get there, it's not going to be focused on so much as far as where we live. It's about who we're living with. And that's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and everybody that's there. So what's really cool is that Jesus is actually coming back to get us. Now, many people agree that since he doesn't talk about judgment here, that he's possibly speaking about the rapture. Of course, we believe the rapture is when Jesus comes back and with that, you know, with the Ron's voice over there, hallelujah, and he shouts, and somebody says, you heard that story, right? Somebody says, what's Jesus going to shout? And he's going to shout, it's over! Come home. And the dead will rise from the grave and from the sea and from wherever they're scattered, and those of us who are remaining will rise with him and we'll go to be with him until the rest of his plan sets in motion. I can't talk about too much, but that's pretty exciting. We're going to get into that in Revelation. So we must look to Jesus for preparing our home, for coming back and getting us, and understanding his big plan for our lives. This is really what it's a big picture. So here's the main thing. Jesus saves the best for last. He does. So here we go. Back to the scriptures. Now I'm going to skip 5 and 6. I'm coming back to them. 7 through 11, Jesus says this. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him. I like the way, you know, Jesus really doesn't mess around with people. He just says, from now on, you know him and you know where I'm going. Because Jesus knows that when he's gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come back and reveal these things to him. So then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And that the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. And so when we get through 7-11, here's the deal. This is why the Jewish leaders were so mad at Jesus. That's why they wanted to kill him, outside of jealousy and envy, was that Jesus was claiming to be God. Anybody who reads the New Testament, especially John, cannot get away from the point that Jesus is claiming to be God. He's not a good prophet. He's not a son. He is claiming to be equal with God. He's claiming to be God, equality with God the Father. So that's why they've come up with this story that years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, they came up and said, either Jesus is a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's what? That's right. That's all you have. And then you go back and look at his lifestyle and his teaching and say, well, he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, so what's that leave? That he's Lord, that he's God. And so Jesus, he said, I have told you this, you guys. I've told you this. I've told you this. So if you don't believe my words, what's he tell us? What's he say there? Believe my works. Believe my works. And so the teaching, the miracles, they're proof that he is God. And so that leads us down to the last few verses, John chapter 12 through 14. And this is really good here. And I just want to make sure do we have that up? Let's read this together. Are you ready? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. That's some pretty good stuff right there. Discipleship helper number 3. Jesus gives you his promise of power and answered prayer to accomplish his mission for your life. That's what he does. There's a promise of power and answered prayer. There's always some conditions to accomplish his mission for your life. I mean, this is important. And I want you to know some things that we got to clear up here. Now, I consider myself more of I'm kind of down the middle, you know, of evangelical theology. I would say that I believe that when it comes to biblical interpretation, I believe that God has one meaning for this passage. All right? And so there can only be one interpretation. I believe that this interpretation could have many applications, but a lot of people get this wrong. A lot of people use this, you know, we've done it before. I've done it before. I've used scriptures wrongly before, and I think, so I want to be careful about this. Dr. Perry, who's the leader of the Association of Churches that we work with in as preaching this church, African-American gentleman, wrote a couple of books on preaching, and he's taught theology at Moody and, Fuller Seminary. He wrote in one of his books, we cannot conceive of a God who does not know what he is saying and who does not say what he means. We cannot conceive of a God who does not know what he's saying and who does not say what he means. And I say that because a lot of people say, well, you can get this meaning and I can get this meaning. No, I think God has one literal meaning, one interpretation with many applications. And so we can't say that God doesn't really, you know, he's not really sure what he's saying here. So when you ask yourself, when you read this and you start asking yourself the questions, because there's ways to deal with biblical interpretation, you start asking yourself the question, what works? Because Jesus is talking to him here. Jesus is alive. He's talking to disciples right here. And he says, you will do greater works than me. What greater works could the disciples do than Jesus? Have you sat down and thought through that? Have you really thought through that? What greater works? Any ideas? I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. He walked on water. I mean, he raised people from the dead. He healed people. He did all these things. What greater works are the disciples going to do that are Jesus than Jesus? What are they? What's that? That's correct. That's correct, because this chapter, remember, this book, this letter that John wrote was not, you know, it's not written with verse and chapters when John wrote it. It was one continual letter. So we got to realize that Jesus is getting ready to move into John chapter 15, which I'm so excited to preach. And that's what Jesus talks about, right? Being fruitful, bearing more. The only thing that the disciples can do greater than what Jesus did while he was alive on this earth was reach more people, make more disciples. They did a lot of stuff that Jesus did, but they didn't do anything greater than him except for the ability to reach more people, to make more disciples, because Jesus is sending them out over the world. Jesus spent his whole lifetime right in the Palestinian area, you know, right in the area of Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. And so it's interesting when you got to think through that, because too many people claim this for anything. They use this and they claim the name and they're out praying for this and they're, and in all reality, Jesus is really saying that you have all this power in order to make more disciples, to bear fruit. So, here's something interesting. You are to use Jesus' power and his name in prayer for what? For Jesus' kingdom purposes. For God's will for you, your family, and your church. For living an obedient lifestyle. And then finally, what did Jesus always say? For God's glory. Now, listen, God will grant you simple pleasures. That's his common grace. So many people, well, I can't pray for a great sunny day. Well, trust me. I can't pray and ask in Jesus' name for a lot of stuff. Yes, you can pray for these things, but the challenging thing, you always have to ask myself, is it for me and mine, or is it always for God? So remember, it's Jesus is trying to lead us from a self-centered lifestyle to a Christ-centered lifestyle. And a lot of these great things that we experience, God wants us to use those to live in that Christ-centered life. So the question, here it is. He grants the simple and the challenging quest as long as we have faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That we don't use his name as some sort of magic formula, because that's what a lot of people do. They use the name of Jesus Christ in the prayer as some magic formula or to fulfill our own selfish desires. So that's very important when we pray and we look for that power. Finally, a discipleship helper number four is in John. We're back to John 5 and 6. So, John 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And, you know, Jesus is God, of course, and he has much more patience. And, of course, he knew them and he knew this. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So my thought was, in discipleship helper number four, Jesus eliminates any confusion by clarifying the only way to a relationship with God. Do you know that scientists have determined that too many choices, whether they're good or bad, are not always helpful? You ever open up one of those menus where it's just, you think, oh my lands. You go to the, well, shoot. I mean, just anybody do their own taxes around here? Yeah, thank God for TurboTax, right? When you used to do it to the old lady, you're like, what the heck? It's so big, it's so confusing. I'm not saying whether it's good or bad, but it's just not helpful. And it can be exhausting, and hey, if you get to choose 31 flavors for your ice cream, that's not so bad. But having so many options when you're trying to figure out and find who God is, that's not so good. And Jesus clarifies this. He says that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the world has all these options to offer to find God, to find peace in your life, to replace God. So people are struggling. They're struggling for purpose, and you can find you just go to Amazon and find all the self-help books, or find all these things on how to make it rich, or whatever it is. And these are all in order to replace the God that we worship in the Bible, in Jesus Christ, His Son. And other religions, they got so many multiple paths, it's not even funny. And I'm not sure exactly, multiple paths to God or whatever they consider the next state of life is after death. I mean, it's, you ever look at Hinduism? Oh, my lands. So it's confusing, and people are not sure what the right way is. And thankfully we get to talk to people sometimes. It says, I'm not even sure what to do. And I know people struggle. I know people struggle with Jesus says, I am the only way. You know what? That's narrow. That's pretty narrow thinking. And people struggle with that. I can't believe. There's got to be more than one way to heaven. I'm going to tell you what. According to the Bible, all religions will lead to God. Did you know that? Y'all know that? According to the Bible, all religions will lead to God. Unfortunately, this is God's judgment. Yeah, that's what I was getting ready to say. They all lead to God. Unfortunately, it'll lead to God's judgment. You see, only Christianity, following Jesus, will lead to God's forgiveness and eternal life. But all those other religions, at the end of the day, they're going to lead to God, but it's going to be God's judgment. And that's what we understand. That's why Jesus narrows the way for us. When you focus on Him and find Him and start to lean on Him and grow in Him and follow Him and become that disciple and live for Him, you'll start to find that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that it's through salvation, through Jesus Christ, anybody can even approach God, the Bible says. And so here's my thought on that. The decision to embrace Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life is important for one simple reason. One reason. Eternity is an awful long time to be wrong. And I've had people, I've told you the story where I've had atheists that I didn't even know. I walk in the coffee shop and the dude just like attacks me. I don't even know this dude, but they call me Pastor Scott all the time. And that guy just attacked me one day, and I didn't want to argue with him. I said, look, at the end of the day, when it's all over and you're dead and I'm dead, and if there's a God, I'm going to be rejoicing and you not so much. And that's all I can say. It's a long time. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. So what's the question? That's what a friend of mine is. My friend said this so many times over the weekend when he was at the wedding, and he kept saying everything that we were doing. So what's the question? So what's the question? Well, what is the question? Have you embraced Jesus by faith, asking Him to forgive your sins and take over the leadership of your life? That's the question. I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. I hope you've done that. If you're not sure, then pray that prayer. Ask Christ into your life. We're going to have a moment here where you can be able to ask Christ into your life and ask Him to forgive you, ask Him to change your way you think and see things. And I'm going to tell you, if you're honest about it, if you really want to do it, He does this. But just for anyone else who's already made that prayer commitment, who wants to change your life, just remember this. Jesus is the solution to a troubled heart. Jesus is in charge of preparing your forever home. Jesus gives you a promise of power and answered prayer to accomplish His mission for your life. And finally, Jesus eliminates any confusion by clarifying the only way to a relationship with God. You see, Jesus knew these guys were troubled. He knew they were in trouble. He knows that following Christ, living like Christ, being a disciple, we need a discipleship helper. And we're going to talk more about this next week in the next sermon. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the folks gathered here today. I thank you that they're willing to come and listen. And I pray, dear God, that that all of us here, that all of us here would understand it's impossible to do the things you ask us without you as the helper, Jesus. And I look forward to talking more about the helper next week, who's going to be here in your absence, who's here in your absence. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone who hasn't made the decision to follow, that they would bend the knee right now today before communion and ask you into their life. And for those of us, Lord, I pray that when trouble starts, we would learn to call upon you and bring others around us, and that we would take seriously these scriptures that John has given us to trust Christ and to think about our future, that that we'd use the power, that we'd pray in your name, and Lord, that we would eliminate any confusion in our lives by knowing that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I pray all this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.
Gads. Okay. We good? Okay. Good morning. That is really neat stuff. Wow, this sounds bad here. You got it? Otherwise, I'll just talk loud. Okay. All right. Okay, no problem.
Try this. You know, we'll get it. We'll get it. All right, hang in there. I had kids, and I was on the fire service. I can holler, but that's not cool. So, you know, what great stuff, what Scott's talking about. Last night I was reading in a book by a guy named F.F. Bruce about this passage, and he paraphrases where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He paraphrases that as, "Be troubled no more." I thought, that is so cool. You know, when we embrace Christ as our Savior and walk with him, you know, we can be, you know, troubled no more. Yeah, we have bad days and things don't go right and there's a lot of challenge, but, you know, be troubled no more. And that's what communion's all about. If the servers could come forward while we're getting ready here, you know, we can be troubled no more. And that's what communion's all about. We're remembering what Christ did to make our lives where we would be not troubled anymore, that we could walk with him in eternity if we embrace him. So let's take communion now together. If you have embraced Christ as your Savior, whether it's just now or years ago, this is open to you. If you are a believer in Christ, we challenge you, or the scripture challenges us, to take this with a clear conscience. If you're struggling with a issue of sin or having a problem with someone, ask forgiveness in your heart and ask for a pure heart. And if you're troubled and you don't feel like you can take it today, that's okay too. No one will judge you. So we're going to take the bread together first. And let me just read a scripture here. It says, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance for me." So we're going to pass the bread out after I pray, and then we'll take it together. So let me open us up with prayer here. Lord, we ask that you would quiet our hearts now and focus us on you at this time. Forgive us for any sin in our hearts that we're cherishing, and help us to take this in a clear heart or to step away and to pass the elements. So we just ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, as we said, Jesus, this represents his body and how it was given for us. It was abused and broken for us and for our sins and for our salvation. So let's take it together. So again, Jesus said, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten, he said, this cup is poured out for you. It is a new covenant in my blood. And the new covenant is our salvation by grace, not law, not sacrifice. He was the last sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. His blood was a perfect remedy for our sin. So we're going to pass the cup and then we'll take it together. So as I said, what the old hymn says is, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for being so willing to shed your blood for us, to wash away our sins, and to take us to your own, and to make a place for us to live with you forever. And how we praise you, Lord, and look forward to the time we have remaining here on earth to make disciples and to bring glory to you. Again, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all you do for us. Amen.
Thank you. Worship team, if you come on up, you guys can take your seat. Everybody, you, Mr. Prohut.
There you go.
On the spot. On the spot. I usually tell my wife, I've been thinking. When I say I've been thinking, that's usually not a good thing.
That's dangerous.
So Chris has no. I didn't say anything beforehand, so he's just shooting off the fly. But last week, a friend of mine that I grew up with lives back home. His wife's taking a nap. He walks in his bedroom, pulls out his pistol, and takes his life. We've had two women in our church take their lives since I've been here. That's not counting the people that's been in our town, someone you might know in your own family. I brought Chris up here because Chris travels around the country, United States, Canada, talking about the same subject. And next week, or not next week, January 23rd, it's called QPR, which is, I can't remember what that stands for, but it's Suicide Prevention Training with the Life of Hope out of Westman. They're coming to this theater on a Saturday. Now, Chris, I'm just throwing this out there. Mm-hmm. Why should these people care? Why would they come?
Why would they come? Because suicide and mental illness go together. One in six adults has a mental illness. I did the count. There's 60 of us in this room, so 10, at least 10. But suicide affects everybody. You may know somebody. And they leave the answers with them. They take them. You never have the answer. And what Life of Hope is trying to do is erase the stigma of both mental illness so that it's okay to ask for help. For the guys out there, it's okay to talk about the problems. Because oftentimes we think we have broad shoulders, and then we just keep taking all those problems in, and we don't get rid of them, and they crush us. So when I teach, and I'm going back to Canada and all across the United States, we talk about this in law enforcement because you're supposed to be very strong in law enforcement. And unfortunately, more law enforcement officers die by suicide than by the bad guy or traffic crashes combined. Now, I've been trained in QPR, which is question, persuade, and refer. And it's asking that tough question. And the tough question is, are you thinking of hurting yourself? No. You have to ask the tough question. Are you thinking about taking your life? You're not going to plant the seed. Trust me, the seed is already there. And you can save a life. So I've been trained in this. It works because we're all gatekeepers. They teach bartenders this. Because think about it. Who do you talk to? Oh, yeah. Life's tough. Work is tough. You don't know when you're going to be in that position where somebody's just going to open up to you, and they want you to be prepared for that. They're just saying walk with them and take them to somewhere to get help. You don't have to be a professional. You just have to be a friend.
Thanks, Chris. I tell you what, people came to me and said, what do we do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, this is part of our strategic plan. Our strategic plan for 2016, you're going to hear more at our annual meeting, is to equip you in order to be salt and light out there. And so where is it? It's when stuff like this. We don't have enough people sign up. We're not going to do it. And so right now, Michelle, how many people do we have? How many? Three. That's not enough. It's a Saturday morning. You could change somebody's life. Matter of fact, you might even give them eternal life with the ability to ask somebody a question. And so that's what we're trying to do here with this. Tear it off. Fill out that you'll come. The information's here. Put it in the offering. It's outside there outside the door. And if, by the way, if you're a guest, I welcome to Wellspring Community Church. I guess I'm speaking out of this one. I can put this one back here. I'll give that to you. I get confused. So thank you. Either way, everybody, just fill this out. Tell us you're coming. We don't want to cancel this. So it's free. And it's a couple hours, I think, and you have the ability to change someone's life. So second of all, January 24th is our annual church meeting. And then it's not going to follow the service. It's going to be part of the service. And I say that because is that we're going to preach a message and put together our strategic plan and our goals and our budget for 2016 in a way that's going to be part of the service. Because what? It gives glory to God, doesn't it? And so we're going to hopefully see Jesus in this, and it'll be a part. So it'll be during the service, not after the service. We're going to preach a message and put some stuff up there and try to make it to where at the end of the day we'll be able to sing. And then finally, the chili cook-off at noon. I don't know if there's a sign-up sheet out there. I hope there's more than 13. I don't really want – it's like I've figured out the recipe this year. And we're going to need a few more people because I don't want it. 13 is not enough to go up against. Name your chili. Bring it in. It's going to be fun. We're looking at some other entertainment that's going to take place. So that's – we actually have a video from last year. Let's play that. There's only one problem with this video. Yeah, Fred's the winner. That's the only problem. I'm ready to eat some chili.
Today's the third annual chili cook-off. We had 30 chilies show up. Probably the biggest one in the county that I'm aware of.
That's good.
Here's how we're going to do things today. As far as the judges go, they will be brought up samples.
9 and 10.
They're going to pick this one or that one. It's just that simple.
Like in a good chili is
steak pieces,
tomato-y flavor,
plenty of beans,
few beans, a little bit of sweetness to it.
Yeah, they
something
all like
a little
sweet.
Spicy.
A little bit hot is good.
Not too hot.
A little bit of spice.
It's got to have a kick.
I love chili.
See, now I just don't agree with it. There was not one really kick chili that won that was up to the top four. I'm just complaining. I'm just saying, that's all. I'm a little disheartened. My wife and I just went head to head, and my wife.
Yeah, cut the tape. Cut the tape.
Her chili.
Cut the tape. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, no, we didn't start over, did we? Oh, okay. Well, then cut the tape. I'm sorry. I was
my chili. So
I'm still bitter.
Right now, I'm just trying to gain my.
That's gonna happen. So we got some great stuff coming up. So hey, let's stand and you know, this has been a great time to be with you guys and. This is not the best part. This is good, but I think that God has more time with you today, and so I want this to be your day to continue on. Let's sing. Let's do that. Anybody needs prayer, come on down.
So imagine with us the King of Glory coming. Hallelujah. Here he comes. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
Said it earlier, don't go out this week and trust in your own understanding, right? In all your ways, acknowledging him, and what's he going to do? He's going to guide and direct your path. God bless you all. Have a great day, a great week.